Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles tonight and let us turn over there to the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. And again tonight we're looking at David here. Now David has this great victory over there in the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel and defeating Goliath. Then when you come to the 18th chapter, you might say in essence his world somewhat falls apart. And God prepares the way for that. Isn't it good that although you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, God prepares the way for tomorrow? You will find that David will have to leave the palace and the comforts of the family and the friends that he had, but God will give him a special friend in Jonathan. And I look at that friendship first before we find out the great tragedy that took place in David's life, because he became that which Saul was going to take his wrath out on. And did you ever have somebody take their wrath out on you and you didn't deserve it? Did you ever have somebody just come down on you like ugly on an ape and you didn't deserve it? How many have been there? Know what I'm talking about? That's Jonathan. I mean, that's Saul, David. He's going to experience something. It's not even his fault. And he wonders what happens. Father, do a work in our hearts tonight as we look at these two thoughts. In Jesus' name, the Lord Jesus, amen. I want to notice the wealth of a good friendship. Then I want to look at the weapons of mass destruction. How many have heard that phrase? Weapons of mass destruction. You realize the weapons of mass destruction may well be in yourself. We're going to see that in Saul that causes him to turn against David. But before he gets that, God knows everything. God knows he's David is going to need a friend that is going to be a special kind. I think there are different types of friends. I think we have common friends that we meet and greet, and then we have close friends, and when I think we have committed friends. And I think Jonathan becomes a committed friend. And I see over here in the 18th chapter, long even before his life seems to fall apart, that is David, God brings this Jonathan into his life. Verse 1, and it said, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the Saul of Jonathan was knit with the Saul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it unto David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. By the way, that word behaved, the phrase behaved himself wisely, we're going to see that four times, not tonight, but in another message here, and that's how he was able to get through all this. But think with me, there's four things in this text when I think about the friend you need in the midst of tragedy. Jonathan was a godly friend. Their relationship they had was a strengthening friendship. There you are. I'll get it. Theirs was a strengthening friendship. Look there at verse 1 again. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto all, that soul of Jonathan was knit. Now note that word knit. It's a word which means to knit together. Means to be knotted together as a family. Think with me for a moment. Now get this. This is so true in the life of David. As long as Jonathan was alive, David lived right. It was a strengthening friendship. And I will say to you today, don't go it alone in this life. Build friends around you. They're going to strengthen you. And as long as Jonathan was alive, it was a friendship that strengthened David. And I hope you have those kind of friends. I can think when some of my friends, I'm just glad to be around them. They strengthen me. They build me up. They help me to get through some of the issues of life. Of course, my greatest friend is my wife of over 50 years, and I thank the Lord for her. But there was not only a strengthening relationship, theirs was a sacred relationship. Look there in verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now get this. Jonathan loved David, I'm convinced, more than David loved Jonathan. Read the text. It says, and Jonathan David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan loved David with such a great love that he insisted there be a covenant between them. And if that covenant is renewed two or three times. Now, a covenant between two people has become a commitment that is binding by both parties. And you will find, as we move on through the life of David, as you read that, you go over it and study it, you'll see several times that Jonathan interceded for David. Matter of fact, Saul, over there in the 19th chapter, wanted Jonathan. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son. This is after now the tragedy that's going to take place. We're going to talk about the weapons of mass destruction. And to all his servants, they should kill David. Now, what did Jonathan do? I mean, he defended David to the hilt. That's the kind of friend. You know, sometimes you can have a friend that when he pats you on the back, there's a knife in his hand. You ever have those kind of people? You know, they pat you on the back, but, ooh, what's that sharp pain? They turn on you. But if one who makes a covenant has a strengthening relationship, and it is a sacred relationship. And thirdly, it was a selfish relationship that they had. Now, again, Jonathan takes the initiative here, and in friendships, you'll find one normally takes the initiative. In this case, it was Jonathan. And Jonathan, look there in verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and so forth. And you know what he was saying here? He was saying he was placing David above himself. It's an interesting thought here. You might say that he was willing to give David the clothes off his back. Look at the text. And we see here, it was a relationship that was sacred. It certainly was a strengthening, and it was certainly selfless. I mean, here's Jonathan. He strips those garments off of him and gives them to David, and it was sacrificial as well. You know what he was saying in that verse? He's saying, listen, when he took those clothes off of him, he was simply saying, you're going to be the next king. I am willing to give up my right to be a king. That's how much I love for you. That's a lot of love. You know, we're living in a society today that just isn't that way, is it? But I believe God's people need to be that way. We need to be that way in our family. We need to be that way to the church, that we're willing to sacrifice, that we're willing to see those relationships. So that's thank God for this wealth of friendship that David is having with Jonathan, a relationship that was so sacrificial that he was saying, you're going to become the next king, that was selfless, took off his garments, literally gave the clothes off of his back. Certainly was a sacred relationship that Jonathan made the first thought here of a covenant, and certainly was strengthened. And as long as David, Jonathan was alive, that is, David lived for the Lord. You have friends like that? I hope you have friends like that. You know, sometimes when we want to do things we know we shouldn't do, I hope your best friends come in your thought life and say, you know, I don't want to disappoint them. Hello? I don't want to do that. Now, with that in mind, we come to another thought here. Am I on? Yeah, okay. We come to this thought here, what I call it, the weapons of mass destruction. Because now we see this picture changes here, and why God allowed David to have this relationship, he's going to need it. Isn't it amazing God gives us ahead of time the things we need to face the trials we're going to face? He knew what Jonathan, knew what David needed. And I'm not going to go into it tonight, but we're going to, as I said in a few moments ago, four times you're going to find how David behaved himself wisely. You're going to find that in verse 5. I'm going to deal with this next time. And you're going to find it in verse 14. and find it in verse 15 and finally in verse 30, four times. And that word wisely is an interesting word that we're going to deal with, not tonight. But as he was behaving himself, we come over here, and it came to pass as, verse 6, as it came to pass as they were, as when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, and here begins a serious problem. And that the women came out of all the cities of Israel and singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with instruments of music. And I want you to notice something. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And the very next verse says, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. Now let me just look here for a moment, because the first weapon that is used, I think, is mass destruction of mind. I've seen preachers fall on this, is believing you should receive the credit for your accomplishments. That is the first weapon I believe the devil uses against us, is believing, getting us to believe that we should receive the credit for the accomplishments that have taken place in our life. That's a dangerous place to be. And by the way, you notice the women, they esteemed Saul, and they exalted David. You get that? They esteemed Saul, exalted David, but guess what? They excluded God. And the last time I check, he's the one that gets the glory. And the first weapon of mass destruction where I've seen people fall, whether it be preachers, and I've seen preachers just fall, I've seen professors fall, I've seen evangelists fall, I've seen deacons fall, I've seen laymen fall, is believing you receive the credit for your accomplishments. When I was at Ambassador Baptist College this last week, I heard some great preaching. If you missed that, you missed some blessings. But Pastor Love, Steve Love, preached a message on Matthew 6, and I want to apply two or three things he said because it was so true, and it just applies here. Saul is king. His problem, he forgot it, wasn't his kingdom. When you come to Matthew chapter 6, you have what is often called the Lord's Prayer. And I draw your attention to verse 13, and Brother Love brought that out so vividly to us all that I said, Lord, I got to use that because it's so true. And at the end there of the prayer, he said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then he made this statement, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory. Mark those three words here, because when we think there is a kingdom, authority, who's in charge? You are here today to build God's kingdom, not yours. Saul was building his kingdom. Some people are building their church, not his church. Some people are in their business. It's, I'm successful. You know, it's amazing. We measure success by how the world measures success. That's just not the way to do it. So the very first question, whether you're a teacher, I'm going to meet with a Sunday school teacher. You know, I'm glad to have good teachers. But after a while, you can think, boy, you know, that's a great lesson I gave today. It wasn't your lesson, and it wasn't your ability that made the lesson what it was. Because thine is thy kingdom, but thine is thy power. And the word power comes from that Greek word meaning ability. There's two words for the word power. This one means ability. Where did you think you got the ability to do what you can do? I enjoyed the singing of the three tonight. Thank you. Gee, I know I'm going to give God the glory. You know why? Because he gave you the ability to do it. Now, he chose not to give me the ability to do it. But I got news for you, by the way. In my heart, I'm an opera singer. Amen, brother? In my heart, I'm an opera. I mean, I'm never off key. It's just when it comes out of the mouth. Because in my heart, I can have the ability, given by God, to praise Him. So, we see here, thine is the kingdom. Whose kingdom are you building? Who's in charge of the kingdom of your life here? Who's in charge? And then the word, thy power, the ability, the only ability you have is what God has given you. Some of the worst assets we can have is our own ability, our own talents. I had one of my staff members one time was just bragging. They had done something that helped our ministry, and I went up and I said, I'd just love to pat you on the back. Put your hands in the way. Sometimes our hand gets in the way. We pat ourselves on the back instead of giving God. And then he says, thirdly, thine is the kingdom, that word for authority. Who's in charge? Power, that's our ability, our enablement. And he says, in thy glory. That word glory means God gets the glory. He gets the applause. He gets the applause. Boy, that hurt. He gets the applause. Yeah, I don't do that very often. My hands are numb. But listen to me. We need to applause Him. Turn with me over there to Isaiah for just a moment. Turn there to Isaiah 42 and look with me at verse 8. Would you see it? I hope you have highlighted this verse and mark it. He said, I am the Lord. That is my name and my what? Glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And you may be that image. You don't have to get any glory. And so sometime, what was the problem here? As the believing, Saul believed that he should receive the credit for his accomplishment. I have killed a lot of Philistines. Got news for you. You wouldn't have killed one. God hadn't given you the power. God, it was for His glory. So we realize, secondly, what is the second weapon of mass destruction that we find? Not only believing you should receive the credit for your accomplishments, but secondly is building up resentment. How do you build up resentment? You know what it is? When someone else gets the praise that you think you should have. When someone else gets the credit for what you think you should get the credit for. When someone else, and you're not recognized. You know, we all like to be noticed. Did you ever notice that about our nature? We have a noticeable nature. We just like to be noticed. Look what he does here. Building up resentment is the second weapon of mass destruction. Notice in verse 8. Draw your attention to thoughts here. It says, and Saul was very wroth. You know what that word means? It literally means he was burning up. I mean, he was burning up. It means to be burned within. It's he just lost control. I want you to note with me, just leave that thought for a moment, and, well, we're going to build on that thought. Come to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. In Ephesians, chapter 4, he will use three different words for the word wrath and anger, that boiling, that building up, that wrath that we talked about over here, that resentment that Saul had, I think, is sort of thought here. I start down at the verse 31 and then work my way back. But when I come to verse 31, it comes from a Greek word which means literally to boil over. Look there in verse 31. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger There's that word wrath. That's the word we're looking at. It literally means to boil over. And it means, you ever heard someone say, he's so angry, I'm so angry I can't see straight? That's the idea of that word wrath. The idea of being so angry and this, yeah, I can't see straight. And that's the idea that Saul, that's the wrath that we find here in very wrath. Then I look at the second word, if I may, and I look there in verse 26 of the same chapter. So look at verse 26, backing back down the verses. He says, be angry. Now, that word angry here literally means, and sin not. This is an anger that settles in for a duration. I want to tell you something. When you get angry, you better do something with it right away. If you don't, it's going to settle in. And that comes from a Greek word that literally means to settle in. And it means, literally means to settle in over a long period of time. And guess what? For Saul, it will settle in for about 10 years until he's dead. I know some people who have died with anger setting in, and that's how they went to their deathbed. There's a third word in that same thought here. And we find in verse 26, be angry and what? Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your what? Wrath. That word is long-term anger. You know what long-term anger turns into? Bitterness. Someone said that David had slain his thousands, but bitterness has slain its tens of thousands. I will tell you right now, there are many people today who have mass weapons of destruction called bitterness and anger and wrath that are literally destroying churches and have a hold, literally a hold on the congregation. Are you listening? A hold on the congregation that keeps it from progressing. I've seen it. I remember when we were so attacked with our lawsuit, the air was so thick you could cut it with a knife. Trying to preach, it was hard to get through to heaven. Wow. Matter of fact, it has got a hold of Saul so tremendously that he forgot about everything else but trying to kill David. That's the only thing that possessed his mind. How to get even. Turn back with our text there, because we see building up resentment is followed by with bearing a grudge. And that's the third one. So leaving, you should receive the credit for what you have accomplished, follows with building up resentment for those who get the credit that you didn't get, which results in bearing a grudge. Look here in verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day. Not just from that day, but from that day and forward. He eyed. That word eyed here literally has the idea of continual action. Now, I want you to know something. Why I'm saying this, I want you to turn to 1 John, beginning in chapter 2. I want you to know something. That Saul hated David. You with me now? Christians can hate other Christians. Mark it down. There have been in this church, there have been in Northside Baptist Church, First Baptist Church of Santa Maria, and First Baptist Church of Cambria, those churches where I pastored, and the five interim pastors that I've done, I have seen hatred. manifest by people's actions. Now, in Scripture, turn to 1 John chapter 2. You're going to find three verses grouped together in 9, 10, and 11. And you're going to find something. What is, and the word hatred is a word which means the word actually means to love less. It literally means to love less than God intended you to love somebody. Aren't you glad that God does not love you less, Joe, than he loves Pastor over here? Aren't you thrilled about that? He loves you with the same equal love in spite of both of you. Isn't that good? And that's the kind of love we have to have here. But if I read these verses correctly, in 1 John chapter 2, to hate someone is to live a life without the presence of God as light. Let me say it to you again. To hate someone is to live the life without the presence of God as light. Look what it says, then I'll explain that. Look at verse 9. He said unto them, he that saith he is in the light. And anytime you find that phrase in the light, it's the presence of God. And what? Hateth his brother is in warp. Darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walked in darkness, knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You ever been in a lot of darkness? We used to have a restaurant in Santa Maria called the Black Angus, and they would serve the best steaks that you could get. The only problem is, everything was black. The building was black. The lighting was terrible. When you walked in, you had to literally stand there for a moment and adjust. You were literally blinded by the darkness. And then after you ate your meal, which you're not too sure what you ate, you would go outside and the sun would literally blind you. And you didn't like to have that light shining in your eyes because you had gotten used to the blindness of the darkness. You know what happens to people who have hatred? They don't like to come to church and hear God's word because the light of God's word reveals the darkness that they experience. Secondly, go to chapter 3. So first of all, to hate someone is to living a life without the presence of God is light. And secondly, it is living your life without the power of God's love. You know what is the most powerful force on this earth that's positive? It's love. The most powerful force on this earth negative is what? Hatred. Look there in chapter 3. And look there in verses 14 and 15. Chapter 3. Did I get it? I'm in the wrong chapter. There, here we go. Verse 14. We know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. By the way, one of the evidence that you are saved is the love of God. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is what? You know, Jesus spoke about that on the Sermon on the Mount, that he that hateth his brother, same as committed murder. You know that no murderer hath eternal life dwelling in him. That's pretty blunt. Living without the presence of God as light is hatred. Living your life without the power of God is love. Is also an indication of hatred. And I want to tell you something. We got a lot of people who are trying to get the splinter. Go to John chapter 6 for a moment. Matthew 6. Why don't I try the right book? Chapter 6. I'll try it one more time. How about chapter 7? In verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy... That word mote here means to have the log in your eye. In thy brother's eye. Beholdest thou the mote that in thy brother's eye. The splinter. I'll get it. This word, the word splinter. But consider not the beam. There it is. The beam is on. You know what people do? They go splinter hunting. They're trying to get see the little splinter in someone else's life when this huge log is in there. They're trying to see it from this huge log line. That's what Saul, he had lost the love of God. He had lost the light of God. And then look over there in 1 John, the third one is 1 John chapter 4. So go back to our passage in John. First of all, he that hateth, he lives his life without the presence of God as light. He lives his life without the power of God's love. And thirdly, he lives his life without the practice of God's law. Look at chapter 4. Verse 20, you're all familiar with the Ten Commandments, aren't you? They are not 10 suggestions. And he gives us another commandment here. When we come over to verse 20, if any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he had not seen, how can he love God whom he has seen, had not seen? In this commandment have we... from him that we love, that he who loveth God loveth his brother. God is commanding us. That's a law. You know, we got a lot of lawbreakers in our churches. They just don't love. They don't love. They got somebody that you just don't love. They'd like to have, they're holding a grudge. Number four, going back to our text as we close it. First, weapon of mass destruction is believing. You should receive the credit for your accomplishments. It's building up resentment within because someone else is getting the credit that you want, and because of that, you're bearing a grudge. And finally, number four is behaving like someone you are not. That is a weapon of mass destruction. What do I mean? Look there at verse 10. Now let's just look at verse 9, and it's saying, saw I David from that day and forward. In verse 8, we found out he was full of wrath and displeased him, so we know he's without light, he's without love, and he's not practicing God's law. And look at verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon him, and he what? Prophesies in the midst of the house. Now, what does a prophet normally do? He normally says something which is good. So that he looks good. In this case with Saul. Saul was saying something. And I'm sure there were people around him were saying, wow, look at Saul. He's among the prophets. He's able to say all these things, but it was not God. There was the appearance he was something of which he was not. One out of his mouth. He is prophesying, and the people are saying, boy, isn't he godly? And what's he got in his hand? What's he got? A javelin. You know something? We have a lot of God's people that have a javelin in one hand and give an indication by their what they say that they're just godly and living for the Lord. You know, think with me, Psalm 55. Go over there to Psalm 55 and look with me. I draw your attention to verse 21. The words of his mouth, and this, by the way, is written by David. I think he must have been thinking of Saul when he wrote this. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war... in his heart. Oh, he walked up. You could just hear Some people, when they're facing you, they just have such wonderful things to say. Smoother than butter. But notice what it says. But war was where? In their heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were they what? Drawing swords. Words to slay someone. To do them in. You know, go back to our passage. But I want you to notice two statements. I want you to go all the way back to chapter 16, verse 21 of 1 Samuel. I want you to see this. I want you to see in two chapters how holding a grudge, how building a resentment, how bearing a grudge, how believing you should receive credit for your accomplishment will affect your behavior. Look at verse 21. David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him. Notice he what? What's the text say? He what? He loved him greatly. Saul loved David. One moment, he loves him greatly. Go to chapter 18 and look at verse 29. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy. Continue. From he greatly loved him to now he is the greatest enemy that he had. Because he allowed the weapons of mass destruction to get a hold of his life and to take him down. Turn back with me in closing to that passage there in Ephesians chapter 4 as we close tonight. And look there, if you will. There's a thought here I don't want you to miss. In verse 26 of chapter 4, he deals with be angry and sin not. He deals with the sin of anger. Do you know what that the neighbors are of that verse? Don't miss the neighborhood. Don't miss the neighbors. On the one side of that place, on verse 26, is the tongue. That's in verse 25. What's on the other side of verse 26? Who's the other neighbor? The devil. You see that? When he says, be angry and sin not, sin always has two neighbors living next door to it. One is the tongue, like swords, out to devour. And the other neighbor is the devil. And I don't news for you, I don't want the devil to be my neighbor.